Welcome to those of you who are watching online, and if you're watching past the weekend and just catching up, we're glad you're with us. We pray that you're blessed by the morning, and we look forward to the stories that come from where you are in your part of the world watching this. So welcome, church. We are on a journey, and the recent journey was Christmas. You guys remember Christmas? It's like a blur now and gone, but we just want to slow down this morning and let you know, best we can tell, we had 6,500 people in services over those 2 days. Yeah, that's pretty amazing, pretty amazing. Feel extremely blessed to know that over those days, the gospel was presented in a way that we hope impacts people in such a way that maybe for the first time they encounter Jesus in a fresh way. And on top of that, we also know that if we have 6,500 guests in our home, then the family did a really, really, really great job of welcoming them. So for those of you that it took many, many of you to serve and to be a part of those nights, some of you standing in the cold, some of you chasing horses with scoopers. But for each part you played and each role you played, I just want to say thank you on behalf of myself and the staff and the team and the community at large. Thank you for your sacrifice and your part in that. So as you saw on the video, which that's phenomenal, by the way, but as you saw in that, the journey we've been on as a community goes back years now. And for me, it was 3 years ago. I remember sitting in a little room down in Phoenix. It was in a hotel, and we were in the conference room together as a staff. It was staff retreat, and Ron was kind of just going, hey, let's just dream. What could this become? And we're there, and the walls literally got filled with ideas of where God could lead us as a community, what God could accomplish, what ideas of spaces we could take, or where we could end up doing ministry, or how we could end up doing ministry and seeing more people encounter, engage, and empowered in their faith. And so as we're sitting there and these walls are full of different things, that was 3 years ago. And you just witnessed the journey we went on here in Sunday mornings. Going, we don't know what God's doing. We know he's on the move. And we're called to follow him. And so we're just going to step out and we're going to go. And we don't know what that looks like yet. But would you join us in praying? Would you, as Ron said so well, would you seek the Lord? Because we don't want to get out ahead. And so we've been praying as a church, and we've been walking this out. And it led to what we talked about in there, the three-step vision. That we've been on this three-step, specifically upgrading the campus, and hopefully step two was Flagstaff and Sedona and maybe Hawaii, and step three, which we're still hopeful for Hawaii, that hasn't gone yet. But then along with that, the idea that we knew God is calling us without a doubt to Prescott Valley. We knew in some capacity, some way, shape, form. We didn't know if it was a campus, what that looks like. But we knew that God's hand was leading us to Prescott Valley. And we said, would you just join us in praying again as we begin this journey, as we begin to step out in these ways? Today is a continuation of that journey. Today is a launch point for us. But before we dive into what are we launching off to, what does this look like for us as a community? I want to frame it up in a story that if you've been around church at all, and if you haven't, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. We'll cover it. But if you have, and maybe you've only been to church once, odds are you might have heard this story. If you have a Bible, we're in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to dive in verse 17, and it goes this way. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. So the context and the framework for the story is that Jesus is teaching, which is common in the New Testament. You'll find over and over these moments when Jesus is teaching. He's surrounded by a group of people. And so there's people all around Jesus, but specifically we're led into a specific group of people. And today we're going to talk about the idea of the people we find in this story. We're going to ask the question, who do we relate with? What are we like in the story? How do we fit when we talk about the different groups of people and the actions they took? Which one resembles us the most? And maybe a bigger question is, which people are we going to be from this point forward? And so in this context, we understand that there's Pharisees and teachers of the law. So these are the religious people, so to speak, of the day. And they're gathered around. They've come from all different villages. They've made an effort to be there. They've been faithful to make the journey so that they can sit in the very presence of Jesus, hear the words of Jesus, hear the teachings of Jesus. And so they surrounded Jesus, if you like, in this space. Next verse. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. So the context now shifts to another group of people. And I like how it's just some men came. Like there's no names, there's no association of regions, there's no connection to so that we can decide do we like them or not. Like it's just some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. Now, when we talk about paralyzed in the Bible context, we're talking about somebody who could not move for themselves. But in a greater sense, a lot of times what you find within the terminology of being paralyzed in Scripture, it represents so much more. Because in this day and age, you didn't have a whole lot of options if you were paralyzed. You were probably going to be a beggar of some sorts. You were going to have a mat that you laid on, and you were normally placed intentionally in public spaces. And when you were in a public space, the idea was that people would take pity on you. People would act religiously towards you, and hopefully you would make some money and be able to sustain life and survive. But really, your life was as big as your mat. You were imprisoned to the space that you were on. And so in this context, then these some men come carrying somebody who is paralyzed. And maybe just a larger context that when we look at the term paralyzed in Scripture, what we get from it is the idea that there is a spiritual paralysis of humanity. That each of us is born into a space. Each of us is born into our part of the world, our families, but we're born in spiritual paralysis. That what's being created here is a much bigger picture of what humanity is like and the realities that we face. That we're all born in prison to our sin. That we're all born in prison to our brokenness. We're all born imprisoned into fear. We're all born imprisoned into an identity crisis. We're all imprisoned and paralyzed a lot of times by just our own humanity that is broken and separated from God. And what's being created is this picture then. So some men come carrying someone who is paralyzed. Next verse. And their goal is to lay him. We learn in the last verse that it's a house. So Jesus is in the center of the house, and surrounding him are the teachers who have come from a long distance to hear. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on a roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this. So the picture that's being created, and it's important that we see this morning, because there's a group of people and they're in the house, right? There's a group of people who they've made it into the very presence of Jesus. There's a group of people who are wearing Patriot shirts in church. Man. Hey, we're going to stop and pray right now against the Patriots, if that's okay. I love you guys. I love you guys. Try and pick that one back up. But there's a group of people, and it's important to know, there's a group of people that they are in the house. They have made it inside the house. They have made it into the very presence of Jesus. They have made it within hearing distance of Jesus. They are listening to Jesus teach, but their backs are facing away from the person who is in need. So while they are focused in on Jesus, and sometimes when we're creating pictures, the church can be a space where we come and we sit and we listen and we have our seat and we have our place and we're here. But the problem is sometimes we can get so focused inward that what happens is our backs get turned from the needs that are right outside the door. And so this group of guys, because of the crowd, they go up on the roof and they decide they're going to do whatever it takes. The next 4 weeks, the series we're in is called Whatever It Takes. Why? Because we believe that by God, we're being called and are called to walk out this life going, God, whatever it takes, I'm going to see your will fulfilled in my life. That whatever you call me to, God, I'm going to be faithful to follow it, no matter how big. And so in this context, these men who come up against the problem, they decide we're going to do whatever it takes. And by whatever it takes, this version is cleaned up where it says they remove the tiles. It is believed that it was a mud roof. It is believed that you would have had to have broken through the mud. Now, if you're going to break through the mud, what happens on the other side? Yeah, those with the good seats, they're like, I didn't pay for mud, right? It's dropping down on them. They got mud clumps. Bigger still, I want you to catch that Jesus himself was probably being hit by mud clumps. And God's not offended. Jesus isn't worked up in this moment. And so they're ripping through the roof, doing whatever it takes to get this man to Jesus. Next verse. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, okay, so when Jesus saw whose faith? Their faith. And I wonder often, I'm like, God, you put a verse in the Bible that's going to mess up preaching for the rest of the time, right? When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? The friends. It's not the man on the mat. Which now raises the stakes on what we do and how we interact and how we move and how our faith is played out. It now seems like to Jesus that matters an awful lot for the sake of who? The man on the mat who couldn't get to Jesus himself. That the way we interact with our faith and the way we walk it out becomes extremely important. And in this case, Jesus goes, he sees that and he looks at the man on the mat and says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Next verse. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow that speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Next verse. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? I would dare say that the first group of people are so inward focused. They have their seat. They're listening to Jesus that they care more about the words that are being spoken than the actions of their life. They care more about being accurate here instead of being accurate with what they do. Next verse. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Next verse. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Next verse. Immediately, he stood up. Immediately, this wasn't just an unparalyzing of this man. This was a rebuilding of his very legs. Immediately, new muscles were given. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, took his prison, essentially, and went home praising God. Next verse. Everyone then gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Why? Because some men, who we don't even know who they were, decided that they were going to take their faith and they were going to do whatever it takes to get people in the very presence of Jesus. Why? Because if they did, remarkable things would happen. Which brings us to us. Which brings us to the next step of this journey. You've heard us talk about how within the family of Heights and direction and where we're going, that specifically we have three steps to our vision, which we talked about. Well, today what we want to do is we want to talk about three initiatives. And these three initiatives, we believe God is calling us to as a church, that we're going to walk through these three initiatives over the next year, specifically 3 years together. Today is the launch point of the next 3 years. And specifically, when we talk about the initiatives, and they're broken down into three, the first one is the upgrades to the campus, that we would finish what we started here. An example would be we're still not online yet. But I got good news. February the 3rd, that should all change. our services should be streamed as of February the 3rd. Our kids' building is, we have the front on, but we have a lot to do to make that space the best that it can be for our kids to meet Jesus in the easiest possible way. And so we're going to work on that building. But initiative one is just finishing up what we started here, getting the coffee shop open, making the lobby complete so that it's easy for people to engage and connect. Initiative two is one we've talked about within the three-step vision where we know that God is calling us to Prescott Valley. We did surveys in here where we asked everybody to be honest and just say, hey, if this happened, would you attend? If there was a campus in Prescott Valley, would you show up? And overwhelmingly, the response from 40% was, I would go if the campus was like this one here. And so we began praying and asking God, what does that look like? So initiative two is God has blessed us with a foothold in Prescott Valley, and it looks like this. And we could not be more excited. Let's go to the next slide, the other picture. Some of you may recognize it. Someone was like, do we get the gas station as well? I wish. I mean, come on, Heights Gas has a good ring to it, doesn't it? But this space, and we don't have time to go over the details, but if you want to know them, we'll fill you in at some point. But God, the favor of God, and that's all it is, has been all over opening doors for us to sign a lease 2 weeks ago to step into this space. And by the favor of God, let me just give you a quick like snippet. The first 6 months, we're not paying any rent. Yeah. That this space, we didn't think, we had a phone call and we never got a reply the first time. So we're like, okay, well, maybe that's not it. That around this building, you can see them in this corner, the far left corner, are apartment buildings. It's next to the entertainment district in Prescott Valley, and all around it are brand new apartment buildings. We just heard that they're putting 240 more on the other side. You literally can roll out of bed and into church. We want to give you a look inside. We can roll the video. You might remember Pastor Ron was talking about when we went to a location and he talked about the homeless, that it was evident that they've been living in the entrance. This is this building. And it's right underneath this overhang right here where we experience that. God has given us a presence where we believe people will walk up who are hurting, something they could not do on this campus. As you go inside, you might be like, hey, I used to buy bread there. That where this is, we're trusting that we can put in there, looking at plans, we will be able to put a 500-seater auditorium day one. That will be able to be expandable to 800 with the parking lot spaces and all of that stuff that's there. This whole building, by the way, we have 30,000 square feet on this campus if you combine every building. This building has 41,000, 10,000 more square feet. That excites us for a multiple of reasons. It allows us to do some ministries that we aren't currently able to do here because of location or space. Back in this area here, we're hopefully going to be able to build something called a House of Hope that will be a part of our local outreach. The House of Hope is designed that people in their worst moments of life, their lowest in regards to need, when life has just dealt them a curveball and they're looking for help, that this would be a space that they would be able to walk into and it not feel like an office, but if to feel like a home, and to be able to love them like their family and to be able to invite them in and walk them through that process of helping them get back on their feet. Another idea inside of here is that we want to put a playground and the playground be designed with next to it with some kind of sitting area. Specifically for a journey my family and I went on a number of years ago, we got an inside look into the process of foster and adoption. And one of the processes of foster care is that bio parents have times when they go and interact with their kids, visits, And a lot of times those visits are done in public spaces, and those visits can last for up to 4 hours. So if you can imagine little kiddos going to McDonald's for 4 hours to visit with their parents, I don't care who your kid is, after 4 hours, that kid is not going to behave well. That space is not designed for them to be there 4 hours. And so we're hoping that by being able to put an area in here, like an indoor playground, that we can have families who are, again, in a moment of need, can come in and have dignity as they have a space to play with their kids and be able to go through the visitation. The goal of that, by the way, is that families are reunited and strengthened in that. Yes. We obviously are excited that we believe that this space will be able to house all of the ministries we currently do here. So kids, youth, 5-6, that's a part of youth now, that there's enough space to build each of what those ministries need and put it all under one roof. And I'm most excited that it will have a front door instead of every single space you think of has multiple ways in and out. That this way, nobody gets missed. Nobody gets missed. And so this initiative on this is initiative two that we are hoping this campus will be open January 2020. That's what we're shooting for. Now, obviously, you just saw inside, there's a whole bunch of work that we got to do before this is open as a campus. Initiative three has to do with our global partners. We began to ask in this process of our global outreach going, hey, who could we partner up with to do a major project that would help them do something in their ministry that if we didn't join them, they don't think they'd be able to accomplish. And you might remember Jamel, who is here. He's part of the Global Hope team, Global Hope International, that's in Jordan. We began conversations with Jamel, and he said, hey, here's the thing that we would love. Right now, we rent the second floor of a 3-story building. Our dream that God has put on our hearts is that we would be able to purchase the entire building. What that would allow us to do, if we were able to purchase the entire building, we could move our offices to the bottom floor, and then we could take the second floor, because they work with refugees, Iraqi, Syrian, Yemeni refugees. And so what it would allow them to do is now the second floor would become a space where they could provide vocational skills, where people could come who otherwise would not be able to get a job because they're refugees in the country of Jordan. They wouldn't be able to get a job, but what it would allow them to do is they would be able to be trained and be able to go back and now have some vocational skills to be able to provide for their family and have a sustainable income. What we look at this as is what we're actually saying is if you take those regions, and if you tried to go into any one of them, so if you tried to go into Syria or Iraq or Yemeni, you wouldn't be able to. And so what would happen is if you were trying to get the gospel there, you're not allowed in the first place to do that. But because they're refugees and they've come to Jordan, the door is wide open to take the gospel to a group of people that otherwise would have no access to it. And so by taking them into the second floor of this building and loving them through the process, the goal is that people who are on the opposite end of hearing the gospel, have different beliefs, that they would actually be able to step into this space and feel the love of God in a practical way and hear the message of Jesus on the other side. The third floor is going to be for teams. So we had a team go over recently, and they stay in a hotel, and it's difficult back and forth, and it's costly. The third floor would actually become a space to house teams that go over, because the teams go out and love on different refugee communities throughout their time there. And so the third floor would become a space for that, which would save plenty of money, but also allow more practical ministry because of the location and space. So we asked them, what would it take? They said, well, we have a partner who will match whatever you were willing to do. And we said, okay, how much is the building? And they told us an amount. And so we have set aside that in this process, over the next 3 years, we're going to give a percentage that will allow Global Hope International to purchase that building in Jordan. That's clappable, y'all. And so those are the three initiatives. Now, if you're any number savvy at all, you're going, okay, how does this work? We can go to the next slide. We're looking at raising $3.5 million in the next 3 years. Which sounds like a daunting task, but it's not. But it's not. And here's why I don't believe that it is. Because when this campus originally began, they actually took on a much bigger step of faith to make this campus happen initially. And we have seen, like we sang before, we have seen God do it already. And all we're saying is, God, in the next 3 years, we are looking to you to use us to step out in faith and sacrificially give so that what we've talked about in these initiatives, the gospel goes out. I want to be really, really clear because all we've talked about is buildings. I want you to catch that each of those buildings, the reason for them, the reason for the existence, the reason for the step is because we want people to encounter Jesus in each and every way. We want people to have access to the gospel. If you look at this room right now and some of you are feeling it, it's full. And we have a choice. We can go out back and we can build a $10 million building that houses more people. I know in my bones that's not the answer. That what God is calling us to is to make it accessible in community. And while we do that here, that's what they're doing in Jordan. Why? Because we believe that people need to encounter Jesus. Why? Because if they encounter Jesus, then they'll engage in their faith with Jesus. If they engage in their faith with Jesus, then they will be empowered to serve Jesus. That'll change the world. If you're here and you're a numbers person, you're going, okay, but that doesn't cover everything you're doing. Initiative one is already covered in the weekly giving of Heights Church. We believe, we believe that if we keep doing that, initiative one is covered. What we're talking about in 3 years is that we would step above and beyond where we are. That we would begin to ask God, God, what does it look like for me, my family, to sacrificially give? What does it look like for us to step into this and give above and beyond what you've called us to do? And the resources from that will go directly to Prescott Valley. We stand in a place that if we 3.5 is reached, that we will be able to do ministry in Prescott Valley and purchase the building in Jordan. We believe both of those will happen to the extent that the spaces are designed for. Let's go to the next slide. Or not. I'll just tell you what it is. What's your next step? What's the next thing for us as a community? Because this is tying it back into the story up top. We have a choice of what kind of people we're going to be. We have a choice of what we're going to do. You see, there were some men who decided that they were just going to take their friend and do whatever it took to get him into the presence of Jesus. Are we those kind of people? Are we going to be a family that is marked by, we will do whatever it takes? Because if we are going to be those people, then we have three simple steps. We are going to seek the Lord. And what we mean by that, we're just going to pray. We're just going to individually and as families, we're just going to start going, God, in this season for the dreams and the way you're moving, what do you have for me to do? God, what are you asking me specifically to sacrificially give above and beyond my normal? God, what are you asking me to live without? I'm hoping he doesn't answer Starbucks. I'm just being honest. God, what are you asking in this season for me to give up, to sacrifice, to do whatever it takes? And then the next step is once you pray that, you're just going to listen. You're just going to listen. Let God speak. I dare you. Just let God speak. God, what's my part? And then just listen. And then the last step is just simply, and this will happen on February the 10th in this room. We will be here together, and we will make a commitment. But it's an individual commitment, right? Sacrifice, we're not saying the sacrifice has to be equal. We're not saying every family, every person has to do this, because we know that for one, an extra $10 is going to be the most painful journey for the next 3 years. For others, who knows what the limit is? So we're not asking that the gift is equal. We're asking that the sacrifice is equal. And what we mean by that is each person goes before the Lord and says, God, what do you have for me? And each person listens, and then they obey. They walk out. They have the courage to do what God puts in front of them. And so that's what we're asking. The other stuff we'll come back to, but just know it's a 4-week series. And for four weeks, church, hear me. This might be one of the most important series that you can be at. Please don't miss. If you're here and you got a trip to Hawaii planned, don't miss your trip to Hawaii, because you'll hate me forever. Right? But if you're here and you're choosing between, the weather looks bad, please don't miss. If you happen to miss, please catch up. It's that important. This journey is one we all go on together. The most exciting thing for me in this journey, because I'll be real honest with you. When I first heard it, I was like, oh man, a money thing? And I got corrected instantly by somebody who said, this is not about money. This is about a spiritual journey. And as I caught wind of that, for me personally, I could not be more excited for me and my family to walk this out. And I could not be more excited for we as an entire church family to walk this journey out together. Because I believe the growth that will happen as we seek the Lord, listen, and obey will be exponential. Will be exponential. And we will set a marker if we are going to be these kind of people. We will either sit in this room and ignore the needs around us, and we'll be focused on Jesus, and we'll hear the words of Jesus, but we won't look a whole lot like him. Or we're going to choose to, we'll do whatever it takes, even if it means I got to rip open a roof and sacrifice somebody else's house. But I'll do whatever it takes to get there. I want to share one last story. It's back in Luke chapter 5. And it's actually after the story we just read in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, which is Matthew, sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Next verse. And Levi got up, Matthew got up, left everything and followed him. How much did he leave? Everything. Everywhere in the Bible that you begin to see men and women following Jesus, it's always at the same outcome. There's always a cost associated with it. And in this context, it says that he left everything. Matthew was a man of social status. He was a man of wealth. Matthew, at this point, more than likely was not very old, just out of his teens maybe. And he chose to leave everything. That would have included his family circles. He chose to leave everything and follow him. When we sit before the Lord and go, God, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? We just need to be prepared that there's going to be a sacrificial cost to following Jesus. Next verse. Then Levi, Matthew, held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. I love the large crowd of tax collectors because they were outsiders. And I like how it just says others, because we learn who they are in a minute. Next verse. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Next verse. Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Next verse. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I love in this story that they're looking at him going, hey, why are you hanging out with them? And this is just my interpretation. Jesus goes, I'm not here to hang out with all the people who already know me. I'm here for those who don't think I want to know them. I'm here for those who are stuck in their prisons. I'm here for those who today would define themselves as I'm not well. I'm here for those who think they got no shot and no chance. I'm here for those who don't know there's hope. And as I'm reading this, the call on my heart was, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be the kind of person whose back isn't turned in. I want to be a part of a community where we look and we see the sick and we go, you need to come, and we'll do whatever it takes to get you here. Church, we're going to define real quick in the next couple of weeks what kind of community we are, what kind of people we are. We're going to define real quick if we're here for the sick like Jesus was, or if we're here because we're just going to close the doors and us four and no more. Because all around us, there's a community that is longing for the things that the gospel of Jesus brings. And we have a chance, we have a moment in history to change the destinies forever of our community. And it sits with us, what kind of people are we going to be? And so God, we come before you this morning. God, thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for the salvation and rescue that we find in the Gospels. Thank you for the person of Jesus and the difference he makes. Thank you for life, not death today. Thank you for freedom from prison mats that we used to lay on. Thank you that, God, you have set us free in so many ways. And God, sometimes the hardest way to be set free is what we do next. And so God, I pray for courage over our church. I pray for courage, especially in the area of a step of faith for us as a family. That God, as we step forward, would we do it boldly, listening to your voice and your voice alone? Would we not get ahead of you or fall behind? And so God, over these next weeks, as we journey this out as a family, would you speak, and would we follow and listen? Would we listen and follow? And would we be willing to do whatever it takes to see our community saturated with the love of Christ, saturated with the realities of the gospel? And God, we will celebrate you and all that you've done through a love that would stop at nothing to rescue us. A love that would stop at nothing to call us family. A love that would stop at nothing to leave us on the mat. God, you did whatever it takes. Would we simply follow, we pray. And everybody said, amen.